Christmas Presents is the name of that video, if you ever want to rewatch it. It was produced in North Carolina a few years ago, and I guess you could say it kind of went viral at some point between then and now. And I came across it when a coworker of mine circulated it around the office a few weeks ago, just as the Christmas shopping season was really kicking into gear. The video is humorous, but the message of the video is quite clear. In a season of giving and receiving gifts, we should be grateful with the many gifts that we already have. Family, food, shelter, electricity, running water, transportation, work, our own lives. We already have so many good gifts. So surely we should be grateful and content, even if we don't get Tickle Me Elmo, Furbies, Princess Unicorn, or whatever else you happen to have on your Christmas list. Now, this morning, as we continue to examine the events and individuals surrounding the incarnation of Christ, we come across two individuals of note, Simeon and Anna. And Simeon and Anna, I have no doubt, were grateful for God's provision for their physical needs. But nonetheless, they longed for something more. They were not hoping for a plane that loops the loop or a hula hoop. No, they would not be satisfied with the pleasures of and comforts of this life. Their souls were not satiated merely by the common. No, Simeon and Anna waited and hoped and prayed for the redemption of God's people and the reconciliation of their people with their God. Simeon and Anna eagerly looked for the arrival of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, in whom their hopes would be achieved. When baby Jesus was brought to the temple by Joseph and Mary in Jerusalem 40 days after his birth, Simeon and Anna were there and they recognized the long-awaited Messiah and they embraced the Son of God. They embraced the long-expected Savior of their people. They embraced the joy of reconciliation and redemption that this boy would bring, and they did not shy from the gravity of his mission, nor from the pain and the conflict of his work. Simeon and Anna embraced God's Son, and we too should do the same. Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 38 is going to be our text for this morning. So if you would turn there, you can follow along as I read that aloud. Luke 2, 22 through verse 38. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, you may have heard it said that Christmas is for children, but God's word makes it quite clear that Christmas is for people of all ages, and as we see in the text that we just read, that includes old folks as well. Mary and Joseph bring the baby Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice for Mary's purification following childbirth. And at the temple, they are met by Simeon and Anna. And as we saw in the text, we know that Anna was 84 years old. The scriptures don't explicitly state Simeon's age, but he has generally been understood to be advanced in years. The fact that God promised him he would not die before he saw the Messiah, and then Simeon's words saying that he could depart in peace, suggest that he was aged. What we do know is that both Simeon and Anna were righteous and devout. We just read in Luke 2:25, Simeon is described as exactly that. And in verse 37, we see that Anna was always in the temple, serving, fasting, and praying. So since they were righteous individuals, we can assume that Simeon and Anna did not covet their neighbor's house or donkey, and we can assume they did not lust after the world's riches. We can assume that they were thankful for God's gifts, even if they didn't get to enjoy electricity or running water. Yet Simeon and Anna were not satisfied with the current state of affairs of God's people. They knew that there was something more to come, more work of God in the hearts of his people, more work of God in the world. Simeon and Anna were longing for more. What were they longing for? Well, first of all, Simeon longed for the consolation of Israel. Luke 2 says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. Eastern Orthodox tradition holds that Simeon was one of the 70 men who assembled the Septuagint, which is the translation of the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, and that work was completed about 130 years before Christ's birth. And according to that tradition, Simeon was working on translating the book of Isaiah, and as he did so, he paused over chapter 7, verse 14, which is a well-known messianic prophecy. In English it reads, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now the Hebrew word that is translated into English as virgin can also be translated as maiden or just young woman. And as the tradition goes, Simeon was about to translate that word into the Greek word that simply means young woman, when an angel appeared to him, telling him to translate the word as virgin. And then the angel also gave Simeon God's promise that he would live to see this Messiah born of a virgin. Now that would make Simeon about in the neighborhood of 200 years old at the time of Luke's account. So I have no idea if that story is true. But there is no doubt that Simeon was familiar with Isaiah 7 and the rest of the law and the prophets, including Isaiah 40, 1 through 2, which says this, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Simeon was no doubt familiar with this scripture, and he was looking for that comfort for Israel, the consolation of God's people. Simeon was looking for and longing for restoration and healing for a nation that had suffered and continued to suffer as a consequence of its unfaithfulness to God. Since the defeat of Judah by the Babylonians, there had been no independent Jewish nation. They were always subject to some other kingdom or empire. And since the exile to Babylon, God's special presence had been gone from the temple. Israel was facing the consequences of its rejection of God. But there was hope for God's people. And just as we know it, so did Simeon. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended and that her iniquity has been removed. The removal of the iniquity of God's people so they could be reconciled to him. The sin of man always separates us from the holy and true God. Yet the removal of the iniquity of God's people would be accomplished by the suffering servant, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, who was pierced through for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Isaiah 53:5. I expect Simeon read and reread these passages as he longed for the consolation of Israel and eagerly awaited the promised one to remove the iniquity of his people. Simeon longed for the consolation of Israel. Anna longed for the redemption of Israel. And we see this in verse 38 of our text, where after she meets the baby Jesus, she goes out and tells of him to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna was looking for the one who would free Israel, God's people, from bondage, to win them back to God. She very likely had in mind the same prophecy of Isaiah that Pastor John read a few moments ago. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. Following the exile of Judah, the rule of God's people was shuffled from one pagan empire to another, with the Jews always under the thumb of some foreign nation. Many in Israel were expecting a Messiah to redeem the nation of God's people in a political sense. Did Anna understand that the boy Jesus came to do so much more than restore the political autonomy of Israel? I expect that she understood at least a glimmer of what God has revealed in the life of Christ and in the entirety of his word. God's more gracious plan of love to release his people not merely from bondage to the Persians or Greeks or Romans, but God's more gracious plan to establish an eternal kingdom of children of God in the image of Christ, free from bondage to the destructive, damning sin nature with which all of mankind is afflicted. Simeon and Anna were longing for the consolation and the redemption of God's people. When Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple, they were blessed to see the one in whom their hopes would be realized. On that day, moved by the Holy Spirit, Simeon also went to the temple. He went to meet the Messiah that he had been so looking forward to seeing. And when he saw the Holy Family, he took the baby Jesus into his arms, and he quite literally embraced God's Son. So take a moment to stop and consider the magnitude of this phenomenon. Think of Moses, who has been held in high honor as a prophet and a leader of God's people. Moses, who carried the law of God on the weighty stone tablets from God to the people. Moses was only permitted to see God's back as God passed him by. And in fact, Moses simply could not have seen God's face and lived to tell about it. Yet here is God in human flesh, resting in the frail and wrinkled arms of the aged Simeon. And once again, we are reminded of the humility of Christ, who in love for the Father and love for man, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God incarnate, embraced by this old man. What a profound contrast that is. But even if our common understanding of Simeon's age is incorrect. Even if he was not old, even if he was a strong young man, even if he looked like Dwayne The Rock Johnson, the contrast would have been no less significant. The eternal, all-powerful, all-wise, and good creator of all that is, resting in the arms of a mere created being. Simeon embraces God's Son, and then he identifies the Holy Child lying in his arms. Simeon's remarks in Luke 2, 29-32 are often referred to as the Nunc Dimittis, which is from the Latin rendering of the opening line of his statement. The words of Simeon, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, are both remarkable and beautiful. And that beauty is found in the poetic description of the long-awaited satisfaction of Simeon's hope. But the beauty is even more so in the truth proclaimed about the baby boy in the old man's arms. Let's take a look at that again. Luke 2, 29-32. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon identifies the baby in his arms as the glory of Israel. In Luke chapter 1, we see Zechariah prophesy about the coming Messiah, and he says this in verses 72-75, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. This baby boy in Simeon's arms would succeed where all, even greatest of leaders of God's people before him, had failed. Moses was a hero of the faith, but he was not worthy, not fit to lead Israel into the promised land. Joshua declared that he and his household would serve the Lord, but the nation did not follow in his footsteps. Samuel judged Israel with righteousness, but his own sons were corrupt and unjust. King David was called a man after God's own heart and was the standard by which all other kings of Israel were judged. But even David stole another man's wife and then had him killed to cover his sin. King Solomon received special wisdom from God, but he still foolishly ignored God's guidance and led Israel in chasing after false gods. Jesus succeeded where even the greatest of Israel's leaders had failed. He came to lead God's people in true and uncorrupted service to our Creator. No prior leader had succeeded in leading Israel in serving God as the nation was intended to do. Later in life, Jesus said these words in Luke 9:23. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus has led God's people in perfect obedience by taking up his own cross and taking away the iniquity of his people, enabling sanctification by the Holy Spirit and the conforming of God's people to his image, to make them truly good and righteous children of God. Jesus is the glory of God's people Israel, who is making them what they are intended to be. The Nunc Dimittis is one of three songs, what we call songs, surrounding the birth of Christ as recorded by Luke. In the past weeks, Pastor John has preached on passages containing Mary's Magnificat and Zechariah's Benedictus. In celebrating the birth of the Messiah, the Magnificat and the Benedictus specifically reference Israel. They reference the covenant of Abraham, and they reference the throne of David. So at least upon the surface, These songs seem only to proclaim the birth of Christ as of beneficial consequence to the Jewish people. But Simeon identifies the boy Jesus as not only the glory of Israel, but also as the light of revelation to the Gentiles. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Whether or not Simeon translated Isaiah into Greek, he was clearly very familiar with the writings of the prophet. Isaiah 49, 5 through 6 says this, "And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth." The mission of Jesus was more than consolation and redemption for the Jewish people. He came to comfort and redeem men and women of all nations. Simeon identified Jesus as the light to all nations, to Jews and Gentiles. Salvation is not limited to those who are biological children of Abraham. From the very outset, this was God's plan. God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 22 includes that God will bless all nations of the earth through Abraham's seed. Simeon understood that God's plan for redemption was not confined to the Jews. So too, the disciples, the apostles, recognized that Jesus died for Gentile sinners just as he did for Jewish sinners. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes of the work of Christ bringing believing Jews and Gentiles together into one people. This is verse 17 through 19. "And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through Christ we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." And also Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." And also Romans 1, 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Simeon recognized that the Messiah, the little baby boy in his arms, did not come to console only the biological sons of Israel, nor did he come to redeem only the biological daughters of Jerusalem. No, Jesus Christ came to save all who have the faith of their spiritual father, Abraham. This is the good news of Christmas. What makes the coming of Christ so much better than what the Jews expected? Jesus came to save people of all nations. He came that Jews and Gentiles might live in right relationship with their God and experience the love of the Heavenly Father. The good news of Christmas is not confined to the Jews, and neither is it confined to the contemporaries of Simeon and Anna and the apostles. Even today, we may embrace God's Son in faith in Him alone and be wrapped in the eternal embrace of our Savior and God. He is the glory of Israel and the light to the nations. The Nunc Dimittis, beautiful words of great hope and joy. Luke tells us that Joseph and Mary were amazed at Simeon's words. And how could they not be? What wonderful words they were. But Simeon continued to speak, and he delivered a warning of sorts that serves as a reminder to us that Christmas, the coming of Christ, is not all gumdrops, lollipops, and sugar plums. It's verse 34 through 35. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." The Messiah, the baby boy brought to the temple, is the maker of peace between God and man, between God and his people. He is the redeemer of Israel, and he is the bringer of comfort. Yet he also brought a sword. Simeon says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed." The coming of this holy child will create conflict among men and between men and God. He brings a sword of division. As an adult, in Matthew 10:34, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." At Christmas, there is lots of talk of peace on earth, but it is important to know what that peace is. It is peace between God and man, those who by God's grace accept Jesus Christ and believe. But this is not the natural disposition of man to accept Christ. In John 3:19 through 20, Jesus says this of himself: "The light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Sinful man hates the light, hates God. And this is evident from even the beginning of Jesus Christ's life, when King Herod ordered all the little boys in Bethlehem to be killed in an attempt to destroy the Holy Child. And man's hate for God was evident to the end of Jesus' life, when the Jerusalem crowd chanted, "Crucify him, crucify him," when they were presented with their Savior and King. And the hatred of man toward Christ, the warfare of man against God, extends also to be against those who follow Christ. In John 15:20, Jesus says to his disciples, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." The boy in Simeon's arms was born to make peace between God and his people, Jews and Gentiles both. But in doing so, the aggressive rejection of God by sinful man is stirred to conflict with God and his people. Simeon also references a sword to pierce the soul. To Mary, Simeon said, "And a sword will pierce even your own soul." The Jewish society into which Jesus was born was expecting a political Messiah, one who would usher in an era of victory, growth, and power for the Jewish nation. So imagine the conflict and sorrow that must have grasped Mary's heart as she stood at the foot of the cross watching as her son and her Messiah died. That surely was not the result she anticipated when the angel announced that she would bear God's anointed. He was not the Messiah that the Jews expected, but he was the Messiah that they needed. He is the Messiah that all the world needs. In the joy of Christmas, we must remember the somberness of the work that Jesus came to do. The all-wise Creator, the eternal God, come to die at the hands of those he carefully and lovingly created in his very own image. Come to die for us. The joy of Christmas is not found in the birth of a baby. The joy of Christmas is not even found so much in the fact that God came to walk among men, although that in and of itself is an amazing thing. The joy of Christmas is in that pierced soul, the sorrow of Christ's death for our sins, resolved in his resurrection to an eternal life that we may share in. For this third point, I've drawn pretty heavily from the writing of Timothy Keller in his book called Hidden Christmas. Pastor Keller suggests that Mary is representative of all who love Christ, and as such, there is a sword that pierces the soul of all who love him. Jesus Christ creates a conflict in the hearts of all who love Christ. 18th century Anglican Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote this: "The child of God has two great marks about him. He may be known by his inner warfare as well as by inner peace. In Christ, we have peace. We no longer struggle to uncover the meaning of our existence. We no longer struggle to justify ourselves. We no longer fear the just consequence and punishment for our failure to live up to God's holy standard. We no longer fear death. Our purpose, our justification, our salvation, our lives are all found in Christ. But the work of Christ sets off a new conflict in the hearts of those who love him." A few minutes ago we read from Luke chapter 1, Zacharias Benedictus, verses 74 and 75, where he says of Christ, "To grant us that we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." This is our struggle, to serve God in holiness and righteousness always. Do you struggle to serve God always? I know I sure do. Even the Apostle Paul certainly did. And in Romans 7, he writes of that struggle, starting in verse 21. He says, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" Paul wants to do good. He is saved by the blood of Christ, and he wants to serve his Savior with all that he is. And yet he fights and battles and wars with lingering sinfulness that encumbers him. And he cries out in desperation, "Who will set me free?" And the answer then is in the following verse: "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." It is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ who sanctifies us and conforms us to his very image, that we may serve him in righteousness. As we struggle to serve God in holiness and righteousness, and we should struggle, even as we struggle, we can take heart in the knowledge that we have victory in the power of Jesus Christ. God has redeemed his people that we might serve him in holiness and righteousness for eternity, and we can be assured that he will not fail. "You shall be holy, for I am holy." This is God's command to his people. But as we struggle to heed his command, we may take heart that it is also his promise. We will not be holy because of our strength, but we will be holy because of his. Simeon and Anna were not satisfied with the world around them. They were not lulled into complacency by the rigors and rhythms of daily life. No, they longed for something more. They sought comfort for a nation weighed down by failure and weighed down by sin. They sought the redemption of a people to serve God in holiness. They sought a Messiah, the one sent of God to save his people. And when God the Son arrived as the Messiah, they embraced him. Simeon and Anna embraced him, though he was not what man was expecting. They embraced him, though he brought a sword of division to stir up the rage of the hard-hearted against God. They embraced him, though he brought a sort of pain to even those who love him. Though they likely did not understand it fully, they embraced his mission to save people of all nations and to restore and reform the hearts of his followers into his image of holiness and righteousness. As we leave Simeon and Anna and consider our own hearts, we too should embrace God's Son, the promised child born of the Virgin, the crucified sacrifice for sin, the risen Savior, and the returning Judge. We must embrace him for salvation. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other work that can make us right in the eyes of God but the work of Jesus Christ. There is no other power that can enable us to live up to the holy standard of our Creator but the power of Jesus Christ. Embrace Jesus Christ for salvation. And that embrace is not a quick, polite hug, but an all-in, bear hug. Throw your sinful self at the feet of Jesus, and he will raise you up in newness of life. And if you are trusting in Christ alone for salvation, now is no time to loosen your embrace. His call is to follow him. If we are to be conformed to his image, we must remain close to him. 1 John 4:19 says that we love because he first loved us. In light of our theme of embracing love at Christmas, we could paraphrase that verse as we hug because he first hugged us. We can only embrace Christ because God first embraced us. But because he has loved us, we can and indeed we must love him with lives of obedient service. We should embrace God's Son. We should also proclaim Christ. When he saw the baby Jesus, Simeon proclaimed the truth about the Messiah as had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He proclaimed Christ for the benefit of all that were there that day and all that have read his words in the ensuing centuries. We don't know what happened to Simeon after this event. Perhaps God took him to his eternal home before he even made it back to his home in Jerusalem. We don't know. But we do know what Anna did after she met Jesus. She went out and proclaimed the arrival of the Savior of God's people. Just as these two aged saints overflowed with joy at the coming of Christ and at the consolation and redemption of God's people, so too we should not contain that joy within us, but make known far and wide what God has done. And finally, we should look forward to Christ's coming, his second coming. Simeon and Anna longed for the arrival of the Messiah. Do we anticipate the second coming of Christ with similar eagerness? It's easy for us to be complacent and satisfied. We live pretty comfortable lives. We don't fear life-destroying persecution for claiming the name of Christ. We live in a society that is at least loosely structured on biblical principles, which removes some of the friction of attempting to live life according to God's design. We enjoy and we expect all kinds of material comforts and conveniences, and so it's easy for us to be satisfied with our state. Perhaps we are so comfortable because we do not wage war in our inner struggle against our sinfulness diligently enough. But we should not be satisfied with our spiritual state or with the spiritual state of the world around us. We still struggle with sin, and we are but glimmers of Christ's light in a world of darkness. So we should long for the second coming of Christ, when he will make all things new, when the light of Christ will shine so brightly that all darkness will flee away, when we will see our Savior in all his glory, and when we shall be like him in pure righteousness of heart. The Jews were expecting a Messiah to defeat Israel's enemies and establish a physical kingdom for God's people. They missed the first coming of Christ because he came in humility to die for the iniquity of God's people. But Christ rose to life on the third day and will return to do even more than what the Jews expected of his first coming. He will defeat all of those that hate him and his people in sin. He will bring a new heavens and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, where there will be no more sin or sorrow or sickness or death, where we will live as we are created to live in the embrace of our God forever. This is the joy of Christmas. The joy of Christmas is not in toys or conveniences, neither the ones we want nor the ones we already have. The joy of Christmas is not in the birth of a baby. The joy of Christmas is not even in the sole fact of God's visitation. The joy of Christmas is in the work of Jesus Christ to redeem sinners of all nations by his death and resurrection and bring us together into an eternal kingdom of God. The joy of Christmas is in the power of Jesus Christ to rid us of sin and to conform us to his righteous image. The joy of Christmas is our hope and our surety of eternal life with the one true God who has embraced his people in loving arms of life. May we embrace our God and Savior this Christmas as we look forward to his second coming and for eternity. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how blessed we are as a people, and how unworthy we are as a people to welcome your Son to walk among us. But yet he did not come just to see the sights or even speak your truth to us. He came to redeem your people, to die for our sins, that we might live eternally with him. And not only that we might live eternally, but that we might live as you have intended us to live, in holiness and righteousness, in the image of your Son. And so we pray that you will give us strength to diligently fight as we seek to live in holiness and righteousness, and yet also to rely on you and trust in your promise that it will not be by our strength that we succeed in this, but it is by your strength that we will be holy, that we will be righteous, and that we will see you for eternity. May the joy of that knowledge and the surety of that hope fill our souls and flow out, and may we go and tell all around us of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.